Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this Quasimodo Genetti, also the second Sunday of Easter, is taken from the Gospel of St. John. We will read from the 20th chapter, and we will read verses 19 through 31. John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, where we read in the name of our Lord. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through his name. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we do indeed thank you for this, your word. We pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear it. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word indeed is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. And we come again to this event because this event really kind of marks out everything that we do in the church. You know, it's this thing that we come to, this understanding of this Easter, this understanding of the rising from the grave, the victory over death. We just sang, Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son. To understand very clearly that this is what we celebrate when we come to this Easter, when we come to this event. But this is every day for us. We live in this reality of this victory. We live in this constant sense of this overcoming of all of this. And this is what's so significant about this text, is it's very hard for us to understand because the way that we've been raised, we've just kind of heard about this all the time. It's kind of just part of our understanding of things. You know, every year we go through this, we understand Easter, you know, we do the whole thing. We understand this sort of thing. This is our reality. It's very, very difficult to understand what it was like for these first disciples on that first day to recognize Jesus and to realize what was going on. How do you deal, really, with a human being raised from the dead? And that's the reality. And that's why we can't afford to be too hard on them. You know, Thomas kind of takes it on the chin for us for a little bit. And that's okay. You know, I mean, it's okay for him to do that. But he's kind of like us. You know, if we were told that somebody has risen from the dead, let's face it, we kind of think a little bit, well, yeah, maybe. But, you know, Not so sure about that. You know, it's not like every day somebody shows up risen from the dead and we'd be like, well, you know, I don't really know about that sort of thing. And this is exactly what you see even with the disciples. When Jesus comes to them, he says very clearly to them, he says, peace be unto you, which is very important to understand. What he's indicating there is now the reconciliation has taken place. Says, like St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, is to understand that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And reconciliation, that big word, simply means, the Greek word simply means to change from being an enemy to a friend. And this is really what he says. When he comes to the disciples, he tells them very clearly, well, now you have peace. God is at peace with you. The price has been paid. The offering has been given. The sin offering is now intact. So that now you understand, you have peace with God. You're living at peace with God. God has peace with you. And immediately, he shows them his hands. And he shows them his side. Because he understands right away of how difficult this is, how hard this is for them to understand this. This reality that he's now risen from the dead, even though he had told them the whole time that this was going to happen. They really couldn't understand it. And this is where we really come to the place of realizing what is necessary here. What's necessary is for us to be brought to a new understanding. We have to die with Jesus, and we have to be raised into a new life. We have to understand and come to this point and recognize, otherwise we're just like the disciples. We're like, well, yeah, we knew that you'd rise from the dead, but it's kind of like, how do we really reconcile that? How do we deal with that? When the disciples saw Jesus, it says they were happy. We talked about that last week, you know. It's kind of like when we come to church. Happy is not one of the terms that we use all the time. You know, it's almost like an obligation. We got to go to church. Got to go to church, you know. You got to get up today, got to go to church. It's kind of like, happy? Happy? Yeah, happy. Happy. Yeah, that's supposed to be the deal. It's supposed to be like, happy, happy. When the disciples saw Jesus, they were happy. Happy. Are you looking happy? Happy yet? Happy, happy. Jesus has risen from the dead. And Jesus brought you with him. Jesus took you too. He says he took all of captivity captive. He says everything that was subject to death. Jesus took it captive and brought it with him so that we would understand that we're raised from the dead. Happy? Happy? That's like an understatement, isn't it? Actually, what this Greek term means is like they were overjoyed when they realized it was Jesus. He was alive. He's alive. Do you realize today Jesus is alive? Jesus is alive. He's alive. The grave could not hold him. It never could. He overcame death. He overcame the devil. He overcame sin. He did all this for us so that we would be happy. That we'd be happy. That we'd understand the joy of our salvation. You know, the scripture talks about that, the joy of our salvation. That we would know the joy of our salvation. You don't look too happy. I think that's one of the strangest contrasts of all time. We got the greatest message on the face of the earth. We got the greatest thing that we can tell people. The most wonderful thing. Did you know? Do you know that 2,000 years ago, your God sent his son into this world in your place to bear your sin to the cross of Calvary so that now he would greet you with peace He would tell you exactly what the angels said on the night of his birth. That now that would be complete. Glory to God in the highest. And peace, peace to his people on earth. That we would understand and we would live with this peace. Everything in the world tries to rob us of peace, tries to destroy us. Everything that we deal with. COVID tries to rob us of peace. The news tries to rob us of peace. Madison Avenue tries to rob us of peace. We never can have peace. You never should be content with yourself. Don't get up in the morning and be content. You know, you got to have something. You got a problem. And we can fix it for you if you pay us enough money. You know, if you're willing to do it, we can fix it. Maybe. No guarantees. But don't read the fine print. The reality of understanding is this is the greatest message that has ever been heard. The Son of God rises from the grave and greets his disciples with this marvelous, delicious word, peace, peace, peace. And the disciples were overjoyed. They were overjoyed because they realized what he had told us was true. He rose from the dead. He's really living. And then he does this wonderful thing. He breathes on them. In our life, we wouldn't think so. You know, we got to wear a mask. We do all this kind of stuff, you know. He breathed on them. And we miss the significance of this. When God brought forth Adam, the human being, in Genesis, he created him how? He made him out of the dust of the earth, but then he breathed upon him. He breathed upon him. And he gave him the spirit of life. In Hebrew, the word is a nefesh. He made him a nefesh. He made him a living soul. He made him a living being. When Jesus comes to his disciples, this is what he's talking about, is to recognize now, I'm giving you the new life. I'm giving you the new life. This is the Holy Spirit, the holy breath. The words are one and the same in Hebrew and Greek. They're the same word. He breathes upon them to indicate now the Spirit has been given you. And that's why he says, in literally in Greek, this word means to get the Holy Spirit. Get it. He says, now this is yours. He says, this is given you. You receive this, you take this, because this is the gift of God to you. This is the life. Now humanity has been raised. He says, now it's given life. It's been restored through the sacrifice. And that's why he says, in the same way the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And that's just like a great thing. And look back, and what does that really mean? What does that mean? The same way the Father sent you, you're sending us. What does that mean? It's to understand very clearly, well, what have we been sent to do? You know, we try to figure out what we're supposed to do with our life, especially when you're young. You know, people ask you, well, what are you going to do with your life? And it's kind of like, I don't know. I'm going to grow up to not ask people questions like that. So, I mean, I understand right away. We're like, well, what are you going to do with your life? And it's like, Jesus just told us. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. What is our place in life? What are we to do? We're to be witnesses of this. We're to present this reality to people. When people encounter us, they are to encounter the Lord. When they encounter us, they're to see Jesus. Remember 1 John 4, that's what he says. He says, the love of God is where? He says, it's fully finished. Same word Jesus used on the cross with a little modification in Greek. It says it's fully finished in 4:12. It's fully finished where? In us. says it's fully finished in us. The love of God is fully finished in us. Well, what does that mean? Yeah, precisely. What exactly does that mean? This is how we live now. We live. We live. We live. We actually live. We've just never learned how to be happy. I used to tell my tennis players that all the time, you know, when I was coaching. Tried to tell them all the time, you know, you got to learn how to win. It doesn't come naturally to most people. It's a struggle, actually. They'll tell you this very clearly. In any athletic contest, the hardest thing to do is finish it, to finish it. It's very difficult to win. It's not hard to get a lead. You can get a lead. It's very often, it's very, very difficult to finish it, finish it. Hold on to it. Not live in so much fear, fear of losing, that you lose your grip on the victory. You understand where I'm going with this? That's exactly what happens to us. We live in fear. We live in fear. And that's why we don't come to church happy. That's why we don't go much of anywhere happy. You know, we find every good reason not to be happy, because it's kind of like we get to the end and we're thinking, I don't know if I should be this happy. Should I really be this happy? Am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? Is this going to work out? Is everything going to happen? And it's kind of like, well, did we ever read the New Testament? That God sent Jesus to be what? God's yes to us. Yes, as a matter of fact. Yes, the victory is yours. Yes, it is complete in Jesus Christ. Yes, it is done. It is finished. It is given you. So that now the whole thing is to learn to be happy. To understand, to get up in the morning and understand. The work is done. The victory is won. It's now this place that we come to, that now this is where we live. We live in this victory. We live receiving this peace. Why? Because the Spirit of God is with us. The Spirit of God is in us. We draw breath. How? By the Spirit of the living God. And no power on earth can take that away from us. Nothing. Nothing. We live completely in the fullness of the love of God in Jesus Christ, who raised his Son from the dead and raised him with us. Peace to God is not an abstract concept. It's a reality. It's peace. What was against you, he says, is now gone. He says, I have nothing against you, nothing against you. You are mine. I bought you with the price, he says. That price is the blood of my Son. And you are this precious, precious offspring to me. So precious to me that I indwell you now by the Holy Spirit. I live within you. And your life, then, you have been sent, even as the Son has been sent. For what purpose? To show that life. To show that Easter. To understand very clearly, regardless of the circumstance of life, we have the victory. We have this marvelous, marvelous gift of realizing we have been given the freedom and the blessing to live. And that's why he says, it's a great word that's used in here. He says, whosoever sins, you remit, the King James renders it. Actually, the word, when Jesus uses this word in John's gospel, he always uses it in the sense of allowing something. He says, the sins that you allow, they're allowed. In other words, if you will forgive these things, if you will understand these things, if you understand the joy of Easter and you recognize this, then how do you count sins? How can you count sins? He says those sins are released. He says they've been remitted for anyone who comes acknowledging that sin. He says those sins are remitted. They're remitted. They're allowed. He says they've already been atoned for. He says the sins that you hold fast to. And you can't even find this in John's gospel. John doesn't use that word elsewhere. So you have to go to the book of Revelation. That's the only place in Johannine literature. And who is the only person that says it there? Jesus. Jesus in chapter 2 of Revelation repeatedly uses that term of holding something fast in his hand. And this is what this says in John then, is to understand this is the holding fast of this. If you hold on to something, in other words, if a person is not contrite, if they are not open in dealing with this, he says, and you hold on to it, then as a matter of fact, it is held on to. He says very clearly, this is how you are to understand living in the world. You recognize very clearly that sin which is confessed, that sin which is repented for. He says, that's done. That's allowed. He says, that's taken care of. He says, that which is not, he says, that's held on to. Why? For the purpose of conviction, for understanding very clearly. This isn't a malevolent idea that's given here. It's understanding very clearly. All of us, every one of us, has got to come to the point of recognizing and knowing our sin. We've got to realize we're sinners. But we recognize very much more so by the grace of God. We are sinners saved by grace. We come to this point of understanding. We confess Jesus Christ. We confess Easter. And Easter is greater than all of our sin. Are you smiling yet? Oh my goodness, I am trying so hard. Believe me, I am trying so hard. Do you realize, do we realize our liberation? Do we the liberation we have through this man who is risen from the dead, who happens also to be the Son of the living God? And this is where we get to our friend Thomas, because Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't there. You know, he wasn't there. But he's not a bad guy. He's not a bad guy or anything like that. He just wasn't there. He wasn't there. You know, you don't know if he got an excuse from his mom or anything like that. You know, I mean, nothing is provided in the story as to why Thomas isn't there, but he's not there. So now, 8 days later, they're all back in the same place. They're all there. And Jesus appears again, and this time Thomas is there. And Thomas is just this perfect representative for us. And Jesus tells him, the disciples tried to tell him. This is great in Greek. Uses it imperfect. It means the disciples tried to tell him. They tried to tell him, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas says, nah. He says, I'm not going to believe it. He says, I'm not going to believe it till I stick my finger right in those nail holes and I stick my hand right in his side. He says, then I'll believe it. So 8 days later, Jesus appears again, and this time Thomas is there, and Jesus tells him, okay, here's your chance. Stick your finger in the nail holes. And he tells him, and go ahead, and it is a great Greek word. It means to throw something. It says to thrust it. He says, thrust your hand into my side. And don't be without faith, but be faithful. Says, don't be faithless, be faithful. And Thomas utters these great words, my Lord and my God. It's very clearly, now I understand, you're my Lord and you're my God. And Jesus says, that's great. He says, that's great. You know, that's a great thing. That's a great confession. But he says, but blessed is the one who's able to make that confession without ever having seen me. So you know who he's talking to, don't you? Are you smiling yet? Are you smiling yet? Because he's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about us. He means us. Us. The ones who have never physically seen him. But we know in our heart of hearts, by faith, by his grace, by the Spirit of God, we know that he's risen for us. He's risen for us. He's present for us. He's interceding for us. He's keeping us. He's watching over us. He has restored us. He has blessed us. He has forgiven us. For what reason? So that we would have peace. Why? So that we could go and do what he sent us to do, which is just go out and be us to the world and show him to the world. And that's exactly what we need. We need to show Jesus to the world. We need to exhibit Jesus to the world. The church needs to be this place, the welcoming committee of God. It needs to understand that's what we do. We gather the people. We gather them. We summon them. We are sent to them. For what purpose? To show them the joy, the power of the resurrection, to bring them from a life of difficulty, fraught with sin, to bring them through that so that they can come to this place and find rest. And just like us, they can smile. I'm kidding, because we don't. And I don't know why. You know, I don't know why. They have joy. Have joy. Now, you got to love, when it comes to the end of this, what John says. Because John simply says, in a wonderful summation of all of this, he says, these things were written for one reason. Says they're written for just one reason. Not so that you would make fun of Thomas or call him Doubting Thomas or anything like that. That's not the reason. You know, that's not the reason why these things were written. It says these things were written that you would believe, that you would have faith. Don't you just love that? I do. I just love that. I read that all the time. I love that. I love that he says that. He says, the only reason why I'm going through this and writing all of this, says the reason why I'm writing all of this, by the unction of the Holy Spirit, the reason why I'm writing this is so that you would believe, that you would believe. You read 1 John, and what does he start out? He says, the reason why I'm writing this to you, he says, is so that you would share our joy. He says, so that you would recognize and you would know this same witness. And you understand, there's no distinction between any believer. There's no grades of believers. There's no like higher believers, lower believers, you know. There's no hierarchy in any of this. Every one of us, John says, you share exactly the same message that we share. He says, it's just like you were there with us on Easter and you saw it yourselves. He says, every one of us has precisely the same witness. We have exactly this same joy. We have exactly this same peace. We have exactly this same salvation. We have this life. Oh, my goodness, what a word. What a word. We have life. We have life. We are not dead. We are no longer dead. We have passed from death to life. We have life. And that's what he says. And having this faith, you may have life in his name. That you would have life in his name. Are you smiling yet? Has it worked yet? Has it gotten you to that point yet that you understand? You have life in his name. Easter isn't some abstract concept. It isn't some 2,000-year-ago event. It's an everyday experience for all of us who know God by the Spirit of God. The Son of God dwells within us. The power of the resurrection. Paul says, that's what I know. He says, I know him crucified. He says, and the power, that we may know the power of his resurrection. Because as the Father sent the Son, so he sent us. Maybe you're smiling on the inside. I'm going to take that. Because the reality of things is that this is the place that we occupy today. We are the children of the living God. Jesus is alive and well, and so are we. And our names are written in the book of life. And we have a hope that transcends every human reality, because we know life beyond death. We know the victory. We know it. It's not like my tennis players had to be, where they had to go and earn that victory. No, this is a gift. It's gifted. It's gifted. Freely given. Are you smiling yet? Would you please? Because the reality of things is, this is where we're living. We're living here. We're living in the joy of life. In the joy of our salvation. Everything in this world tries to steal it. Everything tries to take it away. Why would we be happy in the midst of a pandemic? Why would we be happy when, as a matter of fact, we have difficulties to face? Why would we ever be happy in the face of all of these awful things? Because Jesus is alive, that's why. Because Jesus is alive. In whatever circumstance we face, he will face it together with us. And as a matter of fact, in every one of them, the Son of God who has risen from the dead, as it says in the scripture, if God did such a wonderful thing, will he not also with him give us all things? Yes! So smile for crying out loud. Yes, he will freely give us all things. He's given us life, and he's given us victory, and he has given us the power of the resurrection, and we are going to live eternally, eternally. And nothing in this world can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing, nothing, nothing. Because he's risen. He is risen. We are his people. And the world needs to see us. Because the world needs to find peace. And it needs to find rest. And maybe like never before. You know, I don't know if you know Don Henley. It's okay if you don't. But he wrote this great lyric where he just said, can love survive in such a graceless age? That's a great question. How can love survive in such a graceless age? We are the reason why love will survive in a graceless age. Why? Because we will bring the world its grace. We will teach the world its grace. We will live in that grace so that the world sees and knows, so that they know, oh yeah, you just freely come. You freely come. There's no obstacle. God has no obstacle in front of you. You just come. You just come to him. He freely receives you. He freely loves you. He has given his Son for you so that you find his peace and you find his rest and you find his joy. And maybe you'll teach people to smile in the church. Because we could use some help in that. That the joy of the Lord would be our strength. The joy of his salvation. Because you're alive. And you do not have permission to die. Isn't that funny? You have no permission to die. Your physical body will cease to function, but you have no permission to die. you're just going to live. So might as well start now. No, might as well start enjoying it now. Because that's the promise. So we can say it every day. Happy Easter. You know, happy Easter. It's new every day. To the glory of God. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God. Oh, Father, Father, Father. How truly great and wonderful you are. And how blessed we are. You chose to save us. You chose to intercede for us in the most marvelous way. And Father, even now, in the here and now, that we should live and walk in newness of life by your Holy Spirit. That we would have your peace and we would know your rest. We pray, Father, to have all of that, to have all of that in abundance as you promise, that it would live and reign in our hearts and captivate every thought. And Father, as we have been sent, even as your Son, what we have received, we would give away freely, recognizing that we can never exhaust it. That people in this troubled world may come to know the joy of your salvation and find your peace. Grant us this, Father. Grant us this petition. And give us that special unction of your Holy Spirit to follow through on your word, conform to the image of your Son. That in every way, Father, your name would be hallowed and glorified from generation to generation unto eternity. For Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.